are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Everywhere we look on the immediate horizon and on a global perspective, a national perspective, we are in the middle of the greatest change in human consciousness, human societal organization, human philosophy, human science, politics, economics, and an endless series of massive transformational changes. And you and I are right in the middle of it. Now, many people are unaware of the fact of the enormous flux in change. Many people are not aware of just how intense and long-lasting and how prevalent this change is. It's a change that's occurring on every single level, and it's being driven by an intelligent, organized, highly financed group that we don't really know their names. I mean, we know the names of the so-called performers, the actors that we see on the stage of media. On the stage of all media, we don't see the real people that are really ultimately in charge, ultimately making the decisions, ultimately talking about what's going on, ultimately financing it and heading it up. We don't see the very upper top of the pyramidal structure, the pyramidal organizational structure that is ultimately satanic and ultimately represents the New World Order. We cannot see with our natural eyes who it is or what it is that is at the very top of that pyramid. Now, what we do see is a lower level perspective. So what we see, and this is fools most people, what we see are the actors that are selected to, in a sense, perform and to be the subject of our attention. They are a distraction. And these are the people that would be people like Bill Gates, the Rockefellers, the head of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, and many of the leaders that the World Economic Forum has been secretly raising up and training, or should I say indoctrinating, secretly raising these men and women up, and then using their enormous power and leverage. They have been for decades implanting these people, the movers and shakers of the planet. They have been busy installing these people at the key positions in charge of their global hierarchy. That is what's been going on, and there has been little or no acknowledgement of this. In fact, there's practically been no acknowledgement of this by the mainstream media, and not even at the present moment. So the average person in America and around the world is essentially oblivious or blind to what has been happening and what is happening right now. So all these things that are causing catastrophic mandatory change, all these manufactured crisis events, they're not random chance crises. They're not accidental crises. These crises have been cleverly and diabolically planned, organized, and financed years, sometimes decades in advance. And then the mass population sees it on the various, or hears about it on various media, and can't understand what's going on. And the reason they can't understand what's going on is they don't understand the nature of the game that we have been forced to play. And it's really not a game. It is whether or not we survive or not. And when I say that, I'm not talking just about in a purely, I mean, you can survive purely in a biological sense. So, for example, tragically, in earlier times in America and around the world and throughout history, people have been forced by brute power to be slaves, to have no freedoms, to have no say-so, and to totally work themselves to death for some kind of dictatorship, totalitarian regime, or system. And they had no choice. They were forced into this. So they're biologically alive. I'm sure they're spiritually alive. But the life that they're living hardly qualifies for the definition of being alive in the true sense of the word. To be alive in the true sense of the word is to be free. It's to be have the capacity to be joyous, peaceful. To be really alive is something that should cause celebration, not suffering or trauma. To be alive, to be truly alive, involves a joyous interlocking of your psychological being, your spiritual being, your biological being, which should be ultimately interlocked or connected to the supreme being. And in that oneness, there's joy. The Creator, capital C, created mankind in his own image. He created them both male and female. So the Creator of everything, the infinite personal living God of the universe, created mankind. He never created mankind to be, or individuals to be, slaves. When you see slavery systems, and you see slave masters, and you see slavery of any kind, you can be sure that you're looking at a satanic government or a Luciferian government. And that is a counterfeit of God's government, which is not only righteous, but God's government is based on his ultimate character, which is love. God is love. So if you want to see the evidence of God's handiwork, it shows up when pure love is exhibited in cultures, societies, nations, individuals, communities, marriages, and so on. But when you see total cruelty, total despotism, total totalitarianism, total oppression and the deprivation of all human rights, and a slavery system, you are looking not at something made in the image of God or created in the image of God. You are looking at a Luciferian or satanic counterfeit. And that oppressive system is evidence of something. And what it's evidence of is the reality of a fallen angel, a high-level fallen angel whose name was Lucifer or Satan, who lusted in his heart to become God, and is currently and has been for a long time leading a revolution against the kingdom of God, which is love. And this revolution involves the rebels, which consist of Satan and all the various ranks of fallen angels and demons, who one-third of the angels are rebelling with Satan against God and God's rule and God's kingdom. And then you have all the men and women who, through various means, have sold their souls to Satan, and secretly most often and covertly most often, these people are embedded in all stratas of society, including the very upper pinnacles, and they are the agents of Satan or the agents of Lucifer. And what they are attempting to bring about is the destruction of everything that has to do with God, the Word of God, godliness, the Spirit of God, the nature of the true God, the reality and the existence of the true God. They have been marshaling their forces for century after century after century, implementing revolutions and holocausts and all kinds of horrific things in their endless and constant war against God. And you and I are living in a time period where this war or revolution against the living God has reached an apex. And we're moving into a time period where you could classify the time period that we're moving into, and we've already moved into it, you could classify it as the end of the age or the last days. Because when you read the Word of God, you read throughout God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, when you read the Word of God, you see a continual message from God to mankind that time, as we know it, is coming to an end. And God, who has been holding back his return, and you say, well, why would God hold back his return in light of all the horror and evil and oppression that is exploding all over planet Earth? Why would God hold back his return? Because God has to balance in his own heart and mind the dynamic tension between two different parts of God. On one hand, we have God's righteousness and God's holiness. And God's righteousness and God's holiness demands judgment and demands that his wrath be poured out on a particular level of wickedness and evil when it has regularly and on a cyclical basis, when this evil has emerged and exploded into the earth. This has happened on a regular and cyclical basis throughout history and from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And on one hand, you have the other characteristics or the other parts of the character of God, such as the fact that God is loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. So it's not God's will that any man or woman should perish. That's not his will. It's his will that every man and woman who is a man and a woman in the sense of being a human being, it is their destiny as the creation of God to live with him, to live with God eternally in a brand new glorified body in the kingdom of heaven, in the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And that is God's primary will, his love for every man and woman, and his desire that every man and woman would come to him and through an act of their wills ask God by grace for salvation and eternal life. And if any man or woman will do that, they will be granted by God eternal life and salvation. So the dynamic tension that exists within the character or the heart of God is that on one hand, he is righteous and holy. And because of his righteousness and his holiness, when he sees as the supreme judge intense and egregious violations of his law and violations of the Word of God, and it reaches a particular level. So let's just throw out one example of many times in history when the rebellion and sinfulness of man reached a point where God had to step in and deal with it, because God can't allow that explosion of evil to continue. So in the days of Noah, wickedness, violence, horrific sins were exploding all over the world. And it's my opinion that the trigger point was reached when the fallen angels began to experiment in terms of reproduction, and the fallen angels began to experiment in terms of genetics and DNA with not only human females, by mating with human females who then gave birth to a hybrid species called the Nephilim or the Rephaim, but also the fallen angels. Make no mistake about it, the fallen angels were heavily involved in interfering with, interrupting, and altering all parts of God's living creation, such as the birds, the fish, animals of every kind. So every species of living things, they were all affected, they were all impacted by the genetic DNA experimentation that was being conducted upon them by the fallen angels. So all creation, all of God's living creation, was corrupted. So this was the point of no return. Once this reached an apex or a crescendo point, God could no longer allow it to continue because it would have destroyed everything. If it kept on going the way it was going in the days of Noah, it would have eventually consumed the future, and there would have been no future. Now, God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end, and his intelligence is unparalleled. So God was observing this, and God initiated a plan to deal with it. He pre-planned through Noah that Noah would build this gigantic ark, and then Noah and his family, and Noah and his family, in the eyes of God, had not corrupted, they had not corrupted their DNA. And so he had Noah build this ark, this giant boat, which was able to bring into the boat, two by two, every living species. Representatives of every living species on planet Earth were brought into the boat two by two, male and female, so they could reproduce at some point. And I assume that these all these different species of living things had not yet been corrupted also. But as for the world around them, with the exception of all those beings that were brought onto the ark, they were fatally corrupted. And so the only way it reached such a point of disintegration and degradation that the only thing God could do was to totally destroy every human being, every animal, every bird, every living thing had to be destroyed. And God had to start creation all over again. But first, he had to destroy the existing creation, the living creation, because it had become so corrupt. And so that was the purpose of the flood of Noah. It was not just to judge the sinfulness of mankind, the evil, the wickedness of mankind, although that was part of the reason. It wasn't the whole reason. The whole reason that God flooded the earth and wiped out everything that he created, everything that was living, the real reason, the entire reason was that it had become so corrupted. But how did it become so corrupted? It became so corrupted because every living thing, including every living man and every living woman, with the exception of Noah and his family, were corrupted because of the various kinds of involvement with the fallen angels. So he wiped out his creation and started all over again. When after a certain period of time, the floods subsided, and then Noah and his family and all the living animals that were aboard the Ark of Noah were allowed to move out of the Ark onto dry land. And the first basic thing that God says to Noah and his family and to all the animals and all to the living species, God spoke out loud his primary commandment, which was, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, and then replenish the earth. In other words, revitalize the earth in every way, planting crops, planting trees, etc., and subdue it, subdue the earth, not in the sense of ruining the environment like insane people, but subdue the earth in the sense of bring the earth under intelligent, God-directed management. You know, irrigate the land so that the crops can be watered. Perhaps you need to build a dam in order to prevent flooding in certain areas, and so on and so forth. So God's primary mandate was that Noah and his family and all the animal and bird and et cetera species, that they would be fruitful and multiply. And then, of course, Adam and Eve and his family, fill the earth and subdue it. Replenish the earth and subdue it. So this was God's great mandate, and creation began again. Now, that tells us something about God's character. So we shouldn't be surprised that God warns in his word that we are approaching a time, in fact, we're probably at the very doorstep of this period in time, where evil has reached a pinnacle, an apex point. Man has become wicked and defiled in every possible way. And just like in the days of Noah, when women were mating with fallen angels, producing the hybrid species of the Nephilim and Rephaim, we have a similar and expanded thing going on in our time. There is secretly a underground movement, if you wish, where human women are mating with fallen angels as they were in the days before the flood of Noah. And they are giving birth to offspring that are a hybrid species consisting of a illicit mixture of human DNA with fallen angel DNA. And I suspect that a significant percentage of this is not just merely through the physical act, which produces babies. And you all know what I'm talking about. I suspect that a significant percentage of this reproduction is being conducted in secret laboratories and underground facilities all over planet Earth, and it has been going on for probably a longer period of time than we realize. So it is possible, hypothetically, that a significant percentage of this interbreeding between the DNA of human females and the DNA of the fallen angels is being intermingled, and these fallen angels, these Nephilim and Rephaim, are not being conceived in the traditional biological act which produces babies. And again, you know what I'm talking about. I suspect that a large percentage of these non-human beings that are really hybrids of fallen angel and human DNA are being artificially conceived in these secret laboratories across the world in many nations. And many of these secret laboratories are very hidden and most likely located deep underground. And you say, why would you say that? Well, because we've all heard, and I've written about it in my books. In fact, The Prophecy of the Future of America deals with this. We've all heard of militaries around the world building these deep underground bases that are massive and building these deep underground massive tunnels that allegedly go on for literally endless miles and can connect cities, etc. Now, what has enabled that to be a possibility is, first and foremost, that was being done anyway as far back as ancient Egypt, the ancient super civilizations, Babylon, etc., etc. We see the archaeological evidence of huge underground digging and underground cities and underground tunnels that are so large and so spacious that first of all, it's covered up that they even exist. But when we do find out that they do exist, we wonder how they got the technology to build these very large and spacious underground cities, underground facilities, and these huge tunnels. We look at it and we're baffled because we don't understand how they got the technology to do this thousands of years ago. But just think it through this way. Look at the great pyramids that still exist in ancient Egypt. Look at the massive archaeological monuments, temples, buildings, structures. These are superstructures, and they're located all over the world. And we have no idea how they got their hands on the technology to build these massive structures. But they did. Somehow they got their hands on technology that enabled them to build these massive structures. So in terms of building massive structures, I mean, the Nazis did that. They were building many of their rockets. They made slaves of people that were sent to the concentration camps. And the people they sent to the concentration camps, they forced to be slaves. And they forced these concentration camp slaves to toil deep underground so they would be the builders of the secret Nazi rocket program. So the Nazi rockets like the V-2 and other rockets, which were bombing and blowing up Great Britain and many European nations, these V-2 rockets were secretly being constructed deep underground in deep underground facilities. I've seen pictures of it. And many times on the top physical layer that could be viewed by people or airplanes flying above ground, when these airplanes flew over the concentration camps, they assumed that what was down there was a concentration camp. And that basically all there was to see was what you could see above ground or on the surface. But there were the Nazi scientists were very clever and devious. So, for example, in their concentration camps, they had these massive guard towers. And so when a plane was conducting surveillance and flying over the concentration camp, it would photograph or film or see these guard towers, these massive guard towers looking down on the concentration camp. But in reality, many of the topographical features of the concentration camp secretly had a dual purpose. So the guard tower had a dual purpose. It functioned as a concentration camp guard tower, but it also functioned as the construction, the equipment, the tower-like equipment that had to be constructed in order for a V-2 or some other kind of rocket to rest against. So you have an erect rocket pointing towards the sky, and then you have the erect rocket pointing towards the sky positioned against this rocket launching tower. But minutes before, it wasn't a rocket launching tower, it was a guard tower. So it had a secret dual purpose. And the concentration camp was not just the concentration camp you could observe from the sky. The concentration camp had a dual purpose. It used the concentration camp prisoners as slaves to build the rockets deep underground. And deep underground was where the concentration camp prisoners slaved away to build the rockets and the laboratories and all kinds of secret facilities were built deep underground. But a plane flying over wouldn't be able to recognize this. But in a very quick period of time, as they manufactured these V-2 rockets, the V-2 rocket would be placed upon a kind of railway underground, and it would be moved from the construction area to the actual area where the guard tower was by turning around the guard tower, because the guard tower had the ability to not only rotate, but the guard tower had the ability to change itself positionally through pulleys and wires, et cetera, and mechanical design. And so the guard tower very easily became a rocket launching tower. And then from underground, the V-2 rocket was placed on a rail system, which brought it into proximity to the secret rocket launching tower. And then using the same mechanical machinery of pulleys and things like that, the rocket was raised up with its tail pointing to the earth and the front of the rocket pointing straight up at the sky, but it was joined through wires and other devices. It was placed against the rocket launching tower. So the rocket, like the V-2 rocket, was placed against the rocket launching tower. And when they wanted to launch the rocket, they would position it in terms of angle or you know, whether it would move north or south or west or east or whatever. They made very precise computations. Sometimes they would move the rocket secretly via, you know, large trucks or through railroad cars to another location to actually launch or fire off the rocket. But many times they could fire off the rocket to you know, land in Europe or Great Britain or whatever. They could fire off the rocket because they could use the guard tower, which had the dual function of being a rocket launching tower. I'm not comparing the SpaceX program to that, but in terms of mechanics and logistics, when you see a SpaceX rocket ready to be launched and fired into the sky, you see the massive SpaceX rocket standing straight up, aimed towards the sky. And then that massive SpaceX rocket is joined to a gigantic mechanical rocket launching tower. You've seen the pictures of this many times. And you'll see, you know, the countdown to ignition. You'll see the rocket engines ignite. You'll see the blast of smoke and fire, the intense fire coming out of the base of the rocket. It's still attached to the rocket launching tower, but as the momentum is being built up and the blast from the engine is coming out of the tail of the rocket with fire and smoke, at a certain point they declare liftoff and they release the rocket, which is kind of cradled by the rocket launching tower, so it can move up straight with the fire blasting out of the tail of the rocket, and the tower keeps it in position, but at a certain point it breaks free of the tower, it moves up higher than the tower, and then it shoots to its destination in the upper atmosphere or beyond. And this happens constantly now through the SpaceX program. So the point is, many things that you see in the world today, that you're not seeing the whole picture. You're not seeing how far technology and science has advanced. But God sees everything. So when we go back to what was happening in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, we see that there are secret laboratories and deep underground bases that serve a whole multitude of purposes. One is it becomes a shelter for the elite, the super wealthy, the rulers of this world, have access to not only fortified deep underground bunkers deep under the earth, but the elite have access to these deep underground bases. And these deep underground bases also have spacious and, yes, luxurious city-like qualities and luxurious living quarters with indoor swimming pools and gardens and waterfalls and bedrooms and living rooms and kitchens and all kinds of foods and total protection, because they're planning on if the worst was to happen, which is the worst would be an all-out nuclear war or biological war of whatever nature. If the worst was to happen, the elite plan to live through it. And that's their way of living through it. Now, God is well aware of everything that's happening. And he sees, despite the fact that it's hidden, despite the fact that it's being done in secret, he sees the experimentation that is going on, where God's DNA is being taken from human females. It's being taken from various animal species, fish, birds, and all kinds of secret underground experimentation is occurring, where scientists all over the world in secret laboratories are like Dr. Frankenstein. They are creating these hybrid creatures that are like a combination of a human being and a pig or a sheep. And the images that come to your mind, in my mind, when I think about it, are absolutely horrific to contemplate the very likely possibility that there are creatures hidden from us that could be a combination of like a pig with a human head. I mean, it sounds beyond possible, but it's happened in the past, so why can't it happen in the present? So God will not allow his DNA. Remember, it's his DNA, the code of life, whether it's animal life or a living species of any kind. No matter what kind of tinkering goes on by those that would genetically engineer human DNA or animal DNA, and in some cases, they have actually written their names. These human rulers and these human super rich have actually written their names on a microscopic level. Their names are written on the chain of our DNA code. And occultic, satanic names have been written microscopically on the strands of our DNA code. So, for example, one strain or part of our DNA code, not everybody's, but a certain percentage of people, is the word Lucifer phase. And Lucifer phase has a dual meaning. It ultimately comes from the deep, deep, deep underground water, deep under the ocean, where through bioluminescence, certain deep water fish-like creatures, their bodies generate light. Okay, so that's where they get Lucifer phase from. But remember, Lucifer is called by occultists the light bearer, and Lucifer's name also means the illumined ones, as in the illumined ones, as in the Illuminati or illumination. And so the word Lucifer phase is In my opinion, through my analysis, I suspect it's an actual act of worship to Lucifer when the elite human rulers have the name Lucifer physically and actually written on the strands of our DNA code on a microscopic level. And this has been seen through powerful microscopes. It is in the papers that register the copyrights, because these people have used legal maneuvering to possess and own what you and I would call altered DNA, because they have changed DNA through genetic engineering. They believe they have the legal right to own whatever creature this changed DNA produces. So if the synthetic DNA or the changed DNA produces a new kind of man or woman that is not really human because it doesn't contain pure human DNA, it contains a counterfeit DNA that's not fully human. So they believe they have the legal right, because they've changed the DNA code. They believe it's legally theirs, as would the legal rights to a feature film, the legal rights to a musical recording, the legal rights to a particular technology, the legal rights to a particular invention. Don't kid yourselves. They have powerful lawyers, and they have acquired the legal rights to many newly invented strands or codes of DNA. And their intention is at some point in time to claim ownership of what that DNA code, whether it's a synthetic human or whatever that DNA code represents. So if it represents a squirrel, they claim to own a squirrel DNA. If it's a synthetic human being, they will claim to own the synthetic human being. And God sees all this, and this is as evil to him as what went on in the days of before the flood of Noah. So this will only continue for a certain period of time, and then God is going to do what he always does, end it. And he will wipe out and remove all the wickedness wherever it is on planet Earth. He will remove all of those entities from Earth and send them into the lake of fire. And the reason the Earth will have to be burned up is because the Earth will have to be cleansed, because it has become so corrupted on a multidimensional level. So the reason God has been holding back, and the reason that has not happened yet, is because God's love at this moment, God's primary intention, God's primary desire, is to bring and to win every person that he can into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because God is love, he wants every single human being that's born, if possible, to join him in eternal life in heaven forever and ever and ever. Because God's motivation is his love, the love of God. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants to offer them salvation through Christ and eternal life by faith. So it is the love of God at this particular moment, at this moment in history, like now, it is the love of God that is holding God from immediately coming back and putting an end to the evil and the horrors that are being displayed before us. But only God knows, at a certain point, there will be an expiration date to God holding back his wrath and his divine judgment and his second coming. In other words, because God is all-knowing, he will know the exact time, the exact day, the exact moment that the last person on planet Earth who comes to Christ, there will be a last person or a group of last persons at the same time who will come to Christ by faith, become born again. And they will be the last ones that are willing to do that. The rest of the people are going to maintain through their will a state of rebellion against God. And up until the last moment, they will be rejecting God and God's offer of salvation. But God knows when the last individual or the last few individuals ask God for forgiveness of sins, ask to be cleansed with the blood of Jesus, and invite Jesus Christ into their hearts to be their Lord and Savior. God, who is all-knowing through his omnipotent mind, omniscient mind, God, who is all-knowing, will know the exact moment, the exact nanosecond that these people come to Christ. And he also knows that there's nobody else lined up to come to Christ, that will come to Christ. The rest of the population of planet Earth have fixed their hearts against God and have rejected God. So God, in his all-knowing infinite wisdom, will know the exact moment that these people, the last holdouts, come to Christ, and then there's no more reason for the Lord to hold back his judgment and his wrath and his second coming because of his love. Because God's love is still extended, but at a certain point, which God will know, the last few people who are willing to receive the love of God in salvation, that will transpire, that will happen. And after that, God's love cannot force people to come to Christ. So when we reach the point in time where God's love cannot force people to come to Christ, and the last few elect come to Christ, it's at that moment that there will be a massive and instantaneous transition in the heart and character of God, where he moves from operating in the total agape love of Jesus Christ, and he transitions over to manifesting his other character traits, which is his righteousness and his judgment and his holiness. Because grace is a product of divine love, and that time period is over. The last ones have come to Christ through evangelism, and it's over. There's no need for him to extend his love, because his love is and will be rejected. So now, in total fairness, as the supreme judge of the universe, in total fairness, God will transition internally. And I recognize there's a certain awkwardness in the words of my explanation, but I'm trying to explain something that is way beyond my ability and your ability to process intellectually and explain theologically and to even explain verbally. So given those limitations, I'm presenting to you the truth of what God is doing in admittedly imperfect human terms. But nonetheless, now God is going to operate, and he will move through his judgment, his wrath, and his holiness. And that's it. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is released to return to the earth. And he will return to the earth along with the armies of heaven. God will use Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven to wipe out the rebels, both angelic, Luciferian, and human. All the nations of the earth that are opposed to Jesus Christ and are going to attempt to counter the return of Jesus Christ at a second coming during the War of Armageddon. Christ will overwhelm and defeat all of the enemies of the biblical God. It's over. And Christ will emerge triumphant, and he will rule and reign planet Earth from Jerusalem. You may not like that, but that's exactly where Christ is going to rule and reign from, Jerusalem. And he will rule from the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem as the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before that, he has to cleanse the temple and sanctify the temple, because the Antichrist, prior to the return of Jesus Christ, the Antichrist has been illegally inhabiting the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And that will be the end of the counterfeit kingdom of heavens, the counterfeit entities. That will be the end of transhumanism. You know, there's this love affair between the ego of man and an activist percentage of scientists and so-called philosophers, etc., that they, in their delusion and in their insanity, they believe they can get eternal life that only God can give. They believe they can get eternal life through building a transhumanist robot clone type entity where they can put their soul and whatever spirit they have, they believe they can transport it into a robot, a clone, or an android of some kind, or an artificially created genetic creature. And therefore, they believe in their delusion that they can give themselves immortality. But that won't work, because God's going to pull a plug on that. And even if God were to allow their so-called immortal, artificial, clone-like, robot, android-like entities to exist, and this is simply theoretical on my part, but even if God was to theoretically allow that to exist, God would send all those transhumanist creations, because they're in complete rebellion from God and they're totally soulless. They're not saved, they're not born again, and they're in rebellion from God. God would send them into the lake of fire for all eternity. He will not tolerate a counterfeit human race, or in reality, a totally non-human synthetic human race, to take the place and the destiny that God specifically created for his children before the foundation of the world. And God's children, God's only authentic children that can be called his children, are those men and women who have the DNA of God, that were created in the genetic image of God, God's DNA, both male and female. It is only the genetic descendants, the rightful genetic descendants of God, who can possess eternal life and eternity, because it is only the genetic descendants of God that are fully human genetically, that contain the DNA of God, that have been made precisely in the image of God, that qualify according to God's will and plan. It is only that elect, that selected number of men and women that have the pure DNA of God, it is only the elect that have the legal right in the courts of heaven. And remember, God doesn't rule by popular vote. God is the supreme being. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not rule because a consensus approves of him. He is Lord. We don't understand that concept in the church today, and that's a huge problem. We have theologies that are false teaching. God is God, whether you approve of it or not. His word remains and stands forever, whether you like it or not. God's existence and God's decrees, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, are not the product of a vote or consensus or a collective thought. God is God apart from whether or not anybody believes in it, because God always was and is to come. God is the Lord God Almighty, and we need to remember that. And we need to remember that part of God's character is that he is holy, and we've forgotten that God is holy. And we need to remember that sometimes, or many times, that when we live, we're living, whether we want to admit it or not, we're living in a relationship with, yes, a God of love. God loves us. Thank God for that. Thank God for God's grace. But God is also holy. God is also holy. And so the end of the age will be the transition from God interacting with the human race through love and grace. And now God has to, because his holiness and his righteousness demand it. God has to cleanse the earth of its defilement, because he's holy, and rule and reign planet earth, beginning with the return of his son, Jesus Christ, who is coming back to the earth, riding a white horse along with the armies of heaven. And God will rule and reign for all eternity with every joint heir of Jesus. And every joint heir of Jesus is a genetic relative to God, in that we are made in the image of God, both male and female. We're not clones. We're not robots. We're not weird transhumanist entities. And no dictator and no perverse human government can steal what God Almighty has given us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. Remember to stand with us with your donations and contributions. Pray for us in spiritual warfare and be activistic in helping spread this message. Watch our back as we blow the trumpet and watch your back. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.